Nipuna kupatsamone kupadetendim pingowa baptist kupadetendim zinlatatendim wanandim zimuyeta. I bet you thought I was going to speak that language all the way through this sermon. Now, I'm bringing you greetings from our churches in Zambia in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is good to be home. This is what I call my home church. Graduating from high school. In fact, I didn't realize it, but Mom and Dad slipped in, and Shirley. So you can see them here in a little bit, and they're here. So I appreciate them being here. I almost think you ought to be up here preaching instead of me, but they've given it to me, so we're going to do it. But if you will, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Before we get started, though, Lindy and I have been in Zambia 21 years, and we were church planters for 12 of those. During those 12 years, we were able to plant 230 churches with our Zambian brothers and sisters. And then I tell people we either did a good job or did such a bad job they need to get us out of the way, so they put us in administration. And we've been over our mission now as leaders for 9 years. During that time, when we first started there as administrators, we had 400 churches, and we've grown to 1,800 churches over the last 9 years. And it, like Lindy said, we have some great missionaries. And it's just amazing to see what God has been able to do. We'll share a little bit, but it's just we've been able to reach several unreached people groups that have never heard the gospel. We have never had a recorded person who was a Christian among them, and now to be able to see Christians among the Taba people and have seven churches among them is just amazing, and that's happened the last 3 years. So we're excited about what God is doing, but I want you to look at what God needs to do in your life. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at some resources for finishing the work that Jesus began. And why I use that is the book of Acts is a book of church planting. It's about what God did through His Spirit to reach, through His disciples, to reach a lost world during that time. And the reason we're here today is because they did such a good job. And we need to realize that it's our responsibility. Their day is gone, but our day is here. To do the work that God's called us to do. And that's why we need to look at those resources, because He's given us resources for finishing the work that He began. We know that Jesus came to this earth. That's what Christmas is about. We realize that the Son of God came. And then Easter talks about that He died on the cross, but He didn't stay there. He rose again. And so we can talk about a risen Savior and what it means for us. But you know what that means for us today is that He's given us resources for doing the work that He's called every one of us to do. Now, I was challenged. I heard a quote yesterday. We were at a conference, a mission conference up in Houston. And I heard a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and he said, every Christian is a missionary or a what? Huh? Oh, imposter. Yeah, I left my mind. He said, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. And I think that's important for us to hear what that is saying, because every one of us ought to be about God's work. God has put some of you in just strategic places that me as a missionary will never get, or your pastor will never get. And so we need to understand that He's given us resources in order to do that. So let's look at the passage of Scripture. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'll share with you some the resources in a minute. It said, the former treaty I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day that He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is to come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they looked, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up to you in heaven shall come in like manner in which you've seen him go into heaven. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at, all you have to do is remember my name, M, okay? Michael, okay? And there's six M's I want you to look at. Six, I guess. I need to raise that other finger up there. And we need to have a correct message, a manifestation, a might, a mystery, a mission, and a motive. Now look at verses 1 and 2. And as we look at those verses, I want you to look at a message. And it began by saying the first account that was composed for Theophilus, all the things that Jesus did and he taught until the day that he was taken up. Now, remember that the book of Acts was written by Luke. And Luke is saying, I want you to remember the first account. Well, what account would that be? Well, it would be the book of Luke. And he's saying, I want you to remember the book of Luke because it describes all that Jesus did and all that he taught. And basically, that's talking about the good news of the gospel, the message. And so he's saying to Theophilus, Luke was saying, I want you to remember all that Jesus taught. I want you to remember all that he did. And we need to remember that as well, because that's what's happened in our life. If we know Christ is our Savior, we've heard the good news of the gospel. And so therefore, he's telling us that we need to proclaim that good news as well, because what has Jesus done in our lives? Well, he's made a significant impact if you know Christ as your Savior. You should have, isn't that right? And so as we look at this, he's saying, I want you to remember that message. And I want you to tell that good news too. you know, if you want to find bad news, you can look a lot of places. Just look at Fox or CNN or buy a newspaper, and you can find all the bad news you want to find. But Jesus is saying that you have, or Luke is telling us that you have a message of the gospel, a good news to proclaim. So we ought to be telling people. I have a good friend, several of you know, that have been on mission trips with us. His name is Samson and Jovu. Jovu is our word for elephant. And I always tell people Samson has an elephant's heart for lost people. He thinks everybody ought to have the good news of the gospel. And so in Jovu, you would not be impressed with. He doesn't speak English very well. He doesn't smell very good. The reason he doesn't smell very good is he's probably walked 10 miles today to tell someone about Christ, because he thinks everybody needs to hear about his Jesus. Let me tell you something about Njovu. He's planted 150 churches plus. And he's not educated like many of you in this room are. In fact, I don't think he has much more than a seventh grade education. But look at what he's doing for the kingdom of God. He takes the message of God seriously. And he believes that everybody needs to proclaim that good news wherever they're at. In fact, what happened to him, why he heard the good news, he was a fisherman. He tells me, I was a fisherman and a drunkard. And a missionary came to me while I was fishing one day, sat down beside me, shared the good news. I accepted Christ. And because of that, I need to tell others about Jesus Christ. What are you doing with the good news of the gospel? What are you doing with that message that's been proclaimed to you? We need to be serious about the gospel because it has been proclaimed to us. You know, I worked with juvenile delinquents for 4 years, and I realized that the only difference between me and them was my relationship with Christ. And I was a preacher's kid. Of course, some of you know Carl and some of you know Daryl. Daryl paid me big money, but I'm going to get him now. Not to mention his name. But folks, you need to realize that Carl and Lee and all of us, the difference that was different in our lives is our relationship with Jesus Christ and a message that was preached to us and proclaimed to us. We've taken in, and Jesus now is there. And that's what the next part of this passage is talking about, because it talks about a manifestation. Look at verse 3. It says there that he presented himself alive after suffering, and he gave them many convincing proofs. Let's kind of see what's going on here. Jesus had died on the cross. In fact, before he had died on the cross, he warned the disciples that this was about to happen. And you remember their reaction. You can look in the book of Mark. There's three times that Jesus told them that he was going to die on the cross. The first reaction, Peter said, "You're not going to die on the cross." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then from then on, nobody wanted to talk about it. But what was important for you to understand is the disciples were only doing what their culture taught, because it said that the Messiah was going to come, and when he was going to come, he was going to establish his kingdom right then and there. That's why they couldn't accept Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them couldn't accept Christ, because he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. And so, as we think of that, the disciples were thinking the same thing. They thought that Jesus was going to establish God's kingdom right then and there. And so the disciples had walked with Christ for 3 years. And then he died on the cross. Can you imagine how they felt? They had poured their lives into him. In fact, Peter says, "Who else are we going to turn to? If you're not the Messiah, who are we going to turn to?" And he was right. And so they were so disappointed. Everything that they had poured their life into had basically been destroyed. And yet notice what takes place here. It says there that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs. What did he do? Well, we kind of get an idea when he talked to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, I want you to see my hand, where I've had the nail prints. I want you to look at my feet, where I've had the nail prints. I want you to look at the side where I've had the spear run through my side." Gave them many convincing proofs. What was that convincing proof? He was alive. Manifestation, God with us. That's why we sing Emmanuel, because he is God with us. And that's what that word manifestation says, because it tells us that God is with us. I'm going to use my mom's proverb that she used to tell me. She used to say, "Can't never could." Have you ever heard that? You know, when Jesus is with us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So should you ever use a word "can't" if you're a Christian? No, you shouldn't. In fact, this says, when he gave them many convincing proofs, he's given us convincing proofs that he's risen from the grave. He's alive. And we can know that we can do all things through Christ. Folks, I'll tell you what, the first time I preached, you would be amazed at how little I was able to do. I mean, I was too shy. In fact, I preached it twice. I preached it once here, and I turned around the choir because it was only 5 minutes long. Now, you're not going to get that today, I promise you. In fact, I heard that I've taken a little pressure off Greg because I didn't preach as long as he did. But I'll tell you what, in Africa, if you don't preach 45 minutes at least, you haven't preached. You know why? Because they're hungry for the Word of God. And they figure that if I walk 3 hours to get to church, there ought to be something there. So as we look at this passage, it says he gave them many convincing proof. He manifests himself. He is with us. And you know what, staff? I know Greg's not here, but I'm going to help him out anyway. If you tell one of your staff or you tell somebody you can't do it, you are against the will of God. Because can't should never be part of your vocabulary. I can say that, folks, because I have people who are willing to do everything they can to, because God has manifested their life, Him in their lives. It's amazing to me to see what Zambians do. And they don't complain about it being too hot or too cold. And sometimes those metal roofs get really hot, then you just keep preaching anyway. But as we look at that, so we've seen a message, we've seen a manifestation. Now let's look at a might or power there. Look at verse 4 and 5. Those verses. It says that he went and he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to tell everybody in Jerusalem about me. Is that what it says? What does it say? I want you to go to Jerusalem, and what does it say? It says, I want you to wait. Why did they need to wait? Because they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who've been in ministry know that there have been times when we've tried to do things in our own power, in our own might, and we fall flat on our face. And what he's saying here is, and you need to understand, this is a special situation. Jesus needed to go be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit was going to come, and that's when Pentecost came. In fact, I didn't realize it. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and I realized there's not but about 10 days between when Jesus ascended and when the Holy Spirit came. And that was a special situation. Now, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason we receive the Holy Spirit is because we need the power to do what God's called us to do. And He is calling us, and He's giving us the power. That's why we have these resources. We have a message, we have a manifestation, we have a power, and that's what this is talking about. And He said, I want you to wait for the one who's promised. And we don't need to do anything in our own ability, in our own power. In fact, if God doesn't call you to do it, you don't need to do it. I know that sounds a little contrast to what I said earlier, but I hopefully your ministers and others who will ask you to do something are being led by the Spirit to do what they're calling, asking you to do. It all works that way. It doesn't work in contrast to one another. And so as we think of that, that's what He's telling us. To do the work, there are resources out there. Now let's look at the mystery that takes place. Look at 6 and 7. And they were asking Him, Lord, is this a time in which You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times. Not for you to know the times. Because they were you remember what I told you earlier. They thought that Jesus was going to establish His kingdom right then and there. And they thought that since He had died on the cross, that He was going to do that right now. This is when it's going to happen. And so they were asking this question. You know, I think the disciples were the type that they thought, well, you know, we're the inner circle with Christ. We're going to be the big bosses. In Zambia, we have ministers. And I think Peter thought he was going to be the minister of defense. Judas Iscariot thought he was going to be the minister of finance. And the sons of thunder were going to be the personal bodyguards of Jesus. That's not the way it happened, was it? So they were asking this question, Jesus, is this the time in which the kingdom is going to come? And He said, no. Well, let me ask you, do you know when Jesus is coming again? No, we don't. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I had a professor in seminary that said it very well. He said, there's three things that you must know about the second coming of Christ. First one is, Jesus is coming again. Second one is, we don't know when. Third one is, be ready. And we need to be ready. But folks, Jesus is coming again. In fact, we're going to find that out in just a little bit because that's going to be our motivation. I'm going to give you a little head shot there. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. So be ready. But you know what? There's a world out there that's not ready. That's why we have to share the good news of the gospel. because there's a world out there that hasn't heard about Jesus. In fact, the people group that we went to originally are the Soli. And there were 12 churches among the Soli initially. And they said, these are an unreached people group. You know the reason why they were unreached? Is because nobody had gone and ever preached the gospel to them before. And when we got there, we saw people coming to Christ and wanting to accept Christ. Because how are they going to hear if no one tells them? How are Americans today and people in Brazoria County not ever going to hear the gospel unless we tell them? We need to be serious about the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel because that's what it's saying. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when, so be ready. And notice next, the mission. You know, a lot of people say this is a missionary's verse 8. But what did I say earlier? Charles Spurgeon says, if you're a Christian, you're a missionary or a fraud. And this verse says that you shall be my witnesses. This is to all Christians. You shall be my witnesses. And then he begins to say where? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, I laugh because Lenny and I have been working with a people group in the eastern part of Zambia. And the reason why we've been working with them is because they're a group of about 80,000, and IMB want to appoint missionaries for groups of less than 100,000. And so we've been working with this group. When we started there, they had about 12 churches, and now there's about 30, 32 churches. And Samson and Jovu, who I told you about earlier, has started a lot of those churches. But what's been amazing to me and what's funny about it is, do you know what some of those churches' names are when we went there? One was Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We didn't have one named the remotest part, but I think that one's coming. In fact, it's coming because we're getting to parts of the area now. This is near a game park that is the remotest parts. I tell people you can see the end of the world from there. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from that area. But so I've been very surprised. But folks, where First Baptist Brazoria, where's your Jerusalem? Right here. Where's your Judea? The county. Where's your Samaria? I did this in the earlier service. You know, I like giving Riley Guillory a hard time. You know how bad those people in Louisiana need the Lord? But you know what? Wherever they are, they do need the Lord. And the remotest parts of the earth. A little over a month ago, I preached at Southwestern Seminary, and I was using another passage, but I made reference to this passage. And the reason I wanted to come back to this passage, because I could say this to seminary men, because I know they were called to the ministry. There's no excuses for them. But I said, a quarter of you ought to be going to Jerusalem. A quarter of you ought to be going to Judea. A quarter of you ought to be going to Samaria, and a quarter of you ought to be going to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, the problem is that's not how it goes. In fact, what finally convinced me that I needed to look at missions is this statement right here, that 95% of the preachers are preaching to 5% of the world. And 95% of the preachers are preaching to America, 5%. And 5% of the preachers are preaching to 95% of the world. That's why we had to be serious about missions. Because I never was going to be a missionary. And so as we look at this passage, I think Jesus is saying that we need to be serious. Now, He's not calling all you. You're not all ministers. You are. You're Christians. But God has called you to this place strategically to do and to share His message to a lost world. And so He says where we need to do that. And as a church, that's what you need to do. You know where your Jerusalem and your Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. That's why your pastor is there right now. Folks, I love this. I love this staff. And I love your pastor. And the reason why he's in the predicament that he's in right now is because he's going to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, that doesn't keep him from not going. You shouldn't say, preacher, you shouldn't go there again. In fact, I don't think you could hold him back. But the serious thing about that is that he's going because he feels called, because he's also pastoring this church. And folks, that's the way I see your whole staff. They're just great people. But folks, we need to realize that they're not the only ones to do the work. Every one of us need to come alongside of them and help them reach a lost world for Christ. Because you know them. They're your neighbors. And so he's telling us that as we look at this passage, I want you to go to all of the places of the earth. Now, in closing, in our last part of the verse, I want you to look at 9 through 11. And here's our motivation. So we look at all these resources. Our motivation is what we're seeing here. Notice what takes place. It says there in the passage that all of a sudden Jesus began to go into the heavens. And the disciples said, here he goes again. Can you imagine? You know, we kind of looked at 2 and 3, and it says there that they were very disturbed. And now the same thing's happening again. He's leaving us again. He died on the cross, and now he's risen from the dead. And we thought he was going to establish his kingdom, and everything was going to be done, and we're going to be a part of it. But all of a sudden, he goes into the clouds again. And they were so flabbergasted. They were wondering what was going on. But notice what takes place. It says there that they were gazing intently into the sky, and they were looking there, and notice there were two men and what they were saying. Now, listen, before we go there, I just want to share with you that word there, that they were gazing intently into the sky, says that they were gazing as though they had lost their last friend or their best friend. And they thought they had. They thought Jesus was going again. We've lost our best friend. It's about to happen. But there were two men in white apparel. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into the sky? This same Jesus which you've seen go is going to come just like he went. It's not going to be hidden. The whole world's going to know it. Not going to be a baby in a manger. It's going to be for the whole world to see his return. And as we see there, it says, he said, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking in the sky? Which is saying, don't look there, look here, look at your work that's ahead of you. So our motivation is that he's coming again. And we need to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's what he's saying to us here. One funny thing about this passage, I didn't realize it, but did you know that the only disciple that was not from Galilee was Judas Iscariot? And so that's why when he said, you men of Galilee, you can almost laugh, because here were men who were, what, tax collectors, fishermen, all sorts of things. They weren't the religious leaders in that day and time. And he says, I want you to focus on the world. You know, it's amazing to me. I heard a statement last week that really surprised me. We as Southern Baptists need to get serious about world evangelization. And I heard that Southern Baptists are $16 billion in debt on buildings. And we can't give $150 million to $175 million to Lottie Moon. You know how much percentage that is? That's less than 1%. Of our debt indebtedness. You wonder why we're not getting to the world the way we can. You know, before I left Zambia, I had to cut budgets 40%. And we got people out there, folks, that are trying to win this world to Christ. And it takes a lot of money to do it, because some of the places where they're going. One family, it takes them 2 days just to get to where we are. A 10-hour drive to get to Lusaka. And Zambia is the size of Texas and Oklahoma together, so they'll tell you how rough the roads are. Folks, we need to get serious about our motive, because Jesus is coming again. And we need to realize that as Christians, we have people who live next to us who need to hear the good news of the gospel. That doesn't mean you hit them with it, but that means that somehow we share through kindness, through other ways, but we need to be people who are proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Because that's what God wants us to do. And how are they going to hear if no one tells them? Folks, I've seen evidence of that. Solely people, a lot of them have come to Christ. In fact, there are now about 300 churches among the Solely. When we went there, there were 12. It's because they've taken the gospel serious and are sharing with their neighbors. And we need to do the same thing. We need to proclaim the good news of the gospel to a lost world. So that's my challenge to you. If you know Christ today, we need to be using the resources that He's given us in order to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Now, I don't know everybody here, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to trust Him today. And we have a proverb in Nyanja. It goes like this: Chikome kome cha kuyu nkati muyereri. And what that says is, the fig on the outside looks very nice, but on the inside there's always worms. The first time I preached that or used that proverb, we had started a church under one of these fig trees. And I reached up and grabbed a fig off the tree and I opened it up and I said, Onani, look. And they looked and they laughed because there were ants and worms on the inside. I reached down on the ground and I picked up another one and I said, Onani, look, and they laughed because there were ants and worms on the inside. Folks, that's the way your life is if you don't know Christ. And today is a day that you can trust Him and know Him as Lord and Savior, because He will make a difference. Those of you who are sitting here shaking their heads who know Christ, know what the difference in their lives is already. And if you don't know Christ, this is your opportunity. We're going to sing a hymn just now. And our challenge to you as Christians, that first of all, that we'll do what we're called to do using the resources that Jesus has given us. The second thing is that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're asking you today to come and receive Him, because this is your opportunity to do.